We're blessed this morning to have Eric Hubbard share with us. Eric is a pastor, but he's also a member of the Long Beach Police Department. He's a detective, and yet he is able to, on occasion, go to various places where there has been something serious that have happened, and lately that has been storms. And he has recently returned from a very interesting experience. And so we're going to welcome Eric this morning as he shares with us. So God bless you, Eric.
Good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. The title of this message is Go Therefore. Go Therefore are the first two words of what you might recognize as the Great Commission. The Great Commission are the words that were given by the risen Christ at the end of his earthly ministry just before his ascension. I'm going to read a few verses from this passage, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Continuing in verse 18, it says, And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Father, as we gather together, as we sit in your presence and look into your word and discuss the things that you are doing presently here on earth through your church, Father, we ask that you would enlighten us, that you would speak to us, and that we would hear from you, and that we would respond according to how you would have us to respond, all for the glory of your great name. It's in the name of your precious Son we pray. Amen. Go, therefore, and make disciples. That term, make disciples, is the direct command in this sentence, in this verse. In the original language, that is the primary command. But you also see words here, go and baptize and teach. And in the original language, these are indirect commands. These are participles. They are both verbs and adjectives. They explain what we do, but it also describes how we make disciples. It both tells us what and how to go and baptize and teach. Notice that it says that disciples are made. They don't just happen. We can come to the Lord and know him as our Savior, but we don't just become disciples. Disciples are made. And so what is a disciple, you may ask? A disciple is someone who receives instruction from another. Therefore, we are commanded to teach and to train others to follow and obey Christ. Pastor John asked me to share a little bit about a recent ministry experience. He mentioned that I recently went to the Bahamas with a rapid response team. It's a ministry of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and according to their website, it says that these volunteer chaplains are carefully selected and trained to demonstrate the compassion of Jesus Christ and appropriately share God's hope through the one who heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, according to Psalm 147:3. In fact, my wife just recently went through the training and herself has become a chaplain for the rapid response team, and I look forward to serving alongside her soon. So what happens is when natural disasters come, or sometimes man-made tragedies, the chaplains with the rapid response team are at the ready to go wherever help is needed and to minister to those who need to hear hope in times of crisis. I've had the opportunity to go to Houston after Hurricane Harvey, to go to Las Vegas after the mass shooting at Route 91 concert, and in Thousand Oaks after the mass shooting at Borderline Bar and Grill and the subsequent wildfires. And more recently, I joined a team of chaplains who responded to the Bahamas after Hurricane Dorian. In a moment, I'm going to show a video that's a short video. It's about a minute long that will show a little bit of what was going on ministry-wise there in the Bahamas. And keep in mind, I think last week, Pastor John showed a short video, a thank you that a pastor and his wife had given the church. And everything that you see in this video is going to be from that community. This is all happening in that neighborhood where their church was in High Rock, Grand Bahamas. Can we play the video?
My mother's sister stayed at home with her and her husband. One of the family members went there to check the house, but the house is not standing there anymore. So that's three of them, my uncle, my aunt, and my cousin. They're still missing.
We underestimated this monster. All of them are African, we could have dealt with, but this one, I don't ever want to see this one again. I still believe I still in a nightmare.
We are so thankful that we have so much help and that so many people around the world just care about Bahamas, and especially the people in the U.S. We never know they loved us so much, and we never know so much people care about us.
And we have the greatest hope in Jesus Christ. And as we make Jesus the center of all that we do, I think that we can offer that hope that is desperately needed in this particular time.
At the end of that video, I hope you captured what that chaplain said. He said, we have the greatest hope in Jesus Christ. And as we make Jesus the center of all that we do, I think that we can offer the hope that is desperately needed in this particular time. That is certainly true for the rapid response chaplains every time they go on a deployment. But you know what? That's also true for each of us every day. I'm going to ask them to show some pictures of some of the structural damage that we saw there. And as bad as the damage is, and these pictures only show just a little bit, to hear some of the personal stories of what these people went through just break your heart. I'll share some of those stories with you today, but I'll also share some stories that will also lift and encourage your heart. This hurricane was a Category 5 hurricane. You can see that's inside of a church that was right down the street from the pastor's church that you saw last week in the video if you were here. This Category 5 hurricane had sustained winds of 185 miles an hour and gusts of winds of upward of 220. The waters rose. All these buildings that you see, that's a police station from the community of High Rock. All of these buildings were completely underwater, and then some. These photos are a picture of what a lot of the Bahamians are experiencing internally as their lives have been shattered and their hearts have been broken. Many people were already experiencing various storms of their own before this literal storm hit. And what made this storm so destructive, not only was it powerful, not only did it cause the sea to rise and go deep into the island, I mean, the whole island was virtually underwater. But the storm stopped over the east end of Grand Bahama, and it stayed there and pounded them for 40 hours. The hurricane finally left. The winds died down. The water receded. And life went on. People had to recover. People are trying to recover. Some people don't have homes anymore. Some people shared heartbreaking stories of watching their families be swept out to sea. But before the hurricane came, there's a lot of people that had medical issues. They had medical problems, but the hospital was gone. The one hospital on this island was completely destroyed. If we can put up a picture of the Samaritan's Purse Hospital. Samaritan's Purse is a sister organization of the Rapid Response Team. You can see the hospital there in the background. They flew in and constructed a hospital. This is a fully functional hospital trauma center. They had an emergency room. They had a pharmacy. They can treat people for the smallest things. And they also were performing intense surgeries there. It was amazing to see that happening. When people would call 911 in case of an emergency, the hospitals were all going to Samaritan's, or sorry, the ambulances were bringing people to Samaritan's Purse to get their treatment. And we had chaplains there every day who were ministering to people who were going through tough times. And we've heard some amazing stories of how the Lord was working through that hospital. There's another picture we have of the outside of a clinic. There was three or four clinics that survived. I don't know how, but they survived. They were able to get back in business relatively quickly. And one day, my first day there, they said, how would you like to go and do some ministry at the clinic? We said, sure. You know, we're going to go any place that they sent us to go. So we go there, and we walk in, and it looked just like any old doctor's office. There was a lobby there where people were checking in and sitting in chairs waiting for their turn to be called. They asked us to be there around 8:30 or 9 o'clock in the morning, so we were there. And the administrator comes out and sees us, and he goes, oh, are you guys ready? And we said we were. We weren't. We had no idea what was going to take place there, but it was awesome. Patrick went around and got everybody together and said, the chaplains are here. Are you guys ready? And the nurses came out, and all the people that worked there came out. And Patrick turned from clinic administrator to passionate preacher, and it was awesome. He starts clapping his hands, and the nurses came out. He starts singing. The nurses start singing in harmony, and it was so beautiful. Everybody in there, there was this little girl in particular who sat in the front row. When we walked in, her face was kind of down, and she was slumped over in her seat. And when everybody started worshiping the Lord, she lit up like a flower. Oh, she was so beautiful. So everybody's singing and clapping. We're joining along, and I had never seen anything like that. It was amazing. This went on. They sang about two songs, and then the song stopped, and the clapping stopped. And they all looked at us. In the police world, we call that a clue. So we shared. We had about 10 minutes. We just shared some scripture with people. And what was neat, when we shared scripture, everybody in there knew scripture. So they would be reciting it along with you. We'd have our Bible open, and we'd be sharing verses. And next thing you know, everybody's saying it back at us. We shared the word. We shared some encouragement. And right there in the middle of this clinic, after sharing the word and giving the gospel, a man who was there for some sort of medical treatment, we don't know what, but he gave his life to the Lord right there in the lobby. It was awesome. The Lord showed up so many ways. We have so many stories of how God showed up as people were going to the hospitals and clinics to get treatment for their physical healing. The Lord was meeting them right there and healing them spiritually. It was quite amazing. I also have some stories about God's provision. I want to start by sharing the account of George Mueller. Perhaps you've heard of him. He was a Christian missionary and evangelist in England in the 1800s, and he operated an orphanage. Well, this particular orphanage had about 30 kids, and it takes a lot to run an orphanage of 300. Did I say 30 kids? I meant 300 kids. One day, they ran out of food. And they asked George, what are you going to do? We have to feed these kids. We can't send them off to school hungry. And George says, get the kids ready and bring them down to the table. So the kids got ready, they all came down to the table, and George prayed for the food that they were going to have that morning, though there was no food to partake of. But he thanked the Lord for how he was going to provide. And they waited. And then a knock came to the door. It was a local baker. I see some of you nodding your heads. You're probably familiar with the story. The local baker says, George, I couldn't sleep last night. The Lord put it on my heart to bake for you guys, and I have these three batches of bread. Would you like them? Would you like to give them to the kids? And so, of course, they received the bread, and the kids ate that morning. There was another knock at the door. Someone's cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage, but it wasn't just any cart. It was a milk cart. It was enough to feed, all 300 kids. He says, my cart broke, and it's going to take a while to repair the cart, and so I don't want the milk to spoil. I would like to give it to you. The Lord is faithful, and as George prayed for the kids, trusting in God to provide, he did. Can we bring up a picture of the Coopers? The Coopers live in this area of High Rock. We had the opportunity to meet them one day. We actually met them separately, so we didn't know they were married. In the background there, over their shoulder, you can see what used to be their home. So I asked Mr. Cooper to go over there and show me where he lived. He showed me where the front door was. He showed me where the rooms were. You can see there's nothing left but the floor. he found something as we prayed. He found something that did survive, and it was a crystal cross that he's holding up there. So we prayed, and we asked for God's help and provision as he considered rebuilding his home there. And if you go back to the picture we showed before, the building that was standing behind them was their restaurant. His wife, Virginia, cooked out of that restaurant, but this building was completely destroyed. It looks like it, and it is standing, but the building is destroyed. It's going to need to be rebuilt. And my friend Scott, unbeknownst to me, was praying with her as I was praying with her husband. And he asked, how can I pray for you? And she says, well, I'd really like to get my business back up and running again, but there's no running water, there's no electricity, and we really could use a generator. So Scott prayed. And 5 minutes later, a generator shows up. God had moved the heart of a man in Florida who had a boat. And so he filled his boat with generators and a bunch of other stuff, and he started on his way to the Bahamas. He got to the port, he rented a truck, he loaded a bunch of stuff back in there, and started driving to the far east end of the Bahamas, where he started asking people who needed a generator, and he found the Coopers. I love that story because it just reminds me of how we need to believe in the power of prayer. And not just to believe in the power of prayer, that we need to be men and women who pray in faith, believing and knowing that God hears and that he's ready to answer. We also need to consider that maybe he wants to use us as part of that answer. This man responded in faith as he felt the Lord putting it on his heart to bring generators and other supplies to the Bahamas. How might he use us? He might want to use us to do the same thing. He wants us to be generous. Generous of our time. Generous with our resources. In fact, one of the most amazing things was to see people that had nothing giving the little that they had to others. You might find a picture there of Sergeant Phillips. If you see a picture of Sergeant Phillips, please bring it up. Sergeant Phillips, we had the opportunity to go speak with the police department one day, and Sergeant Phillips was also a pastor. He's Pastor Phillips. We were invited to go and share with police during one of their briefings before they went out to patrol that day, and it was awesome. Sergeant Phillips opened up their briefing by singing worship songs. So we all stood and sang, "This is the day that the Lord has made," and it was beautiful. Afterwards, he ended up sharing with us that his church was completely destroyed, and he told us where it was. Actually, he kind of described where it was. We couldn't really figure out what he was talking about, but he says it's right next to a yellow building, and next to the yellow building, there's this weird creature that's on this, looks like a lizard type thing, and he said, you turn left and it's down the road there. We tried to pay attention, but we couldn't really figure out where it was. So later that day, we were driving down the road, and we see a yellow building, and then we see a weird lizard type thing in a road. We said, oh, this is probably it. So we ended up turning down there, and we found his wife. Their building was destroyed. They had nothing left inside, and the building is probably going to have to be destroyed and built back up. But we asked her to share, and she ended up sharing a story with us and how her husband had to go to work that day, and everyone in that neighborhood went to the church to try to ride out the storm. Well, the water got high, and so they went up, and they had a stage much like this. They went up and stood on the stage, and the water got higher and higher, and they also had high windows much like this church does. But they realized that the water outside was much higher than it was inside. They could already see the water reaching the top of the building, and they realized they can't stay there. They needed somewhere to go, but they had nowhere to go. But they remembered that the church next door had just built a second story. But to get in, they would have to actually break in, and they felt terrible. We don't want to break their windows. But they said, my husband said, we need to do whatever we have to do to survive. So one of the men went out. He swam to the building next door. He broke a window. He got through, opened the front door, and they swam everyone back and forth and got him upstairs into that building next door. As they were doing that, they said they actually saw a 97-year-old man floating by who had drowned. They grabbed him, and they brought him in, and they took him upstairs, and they resuscitated him and brought him back to life. It had been several days that had gone by when we went there and met them as they're sharing the story with us, and they took us on a tour, and the place was devastated. But when we found them, they were out front. They had gone somewhere and had raised a bunch of resources. They had a bunch of food, and they were out front. They had nothing. And they had a bunch of food that they had acquired from somewhere, and they were just standing there waiting for people in the neighborhood who had need, and they were giving out everything they had, all their food. God wants to use us, even out of the little that we have. Back to a verse, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." That verse starts with the word go. He asks us to go, therefore. And he may ask us to go by plane. I have some pictures of Scott and I. He was my ministry partner as we were preparing to fly into Freeport. He may ask you to get on a plane and to go to another country. As I'm sharing the story, maybe he's putting it on your heart to become a rapid response chaplain. And if he has, I would love to talk to you more about that if you're interested. But perhaps he's just asking you to get out of your chair and go across the office to another cubicle. Perhaps the Lord is asking you to walk across the street to your neighbor. Or it may be even for some of us is to walk down the hall to another room in your own house. There are members of this church who have heard God's call to go, who have recently been going into the neighborhood here in North Long Beach. That's something that all of us can do. That's something that all of us should do. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." And so as we go to help others in their times of crisis, because there are people all around us going through storms, personal storms, both big and small, I would ask that we would look for opportunities to share the hope that is found in Jesus Christ as we do that. And if we are going to make disciples, and again, I point out that disciples are made, it doesn't just happen, but it starts by sharing the good news. I have some photos of chaplains sharing the good news, and a lot of times we use different tools. This particular time, we didn't have many resources because it was hard to get things down there. But we had these little Bible tracts. This one is put out by the Billy Graham Organization. It's called Steps to Peace with God. It takes literally about 4 minutes, if you read this verbatim, to go through here and share the gospel with Jesus Christ. Sometimes, maybe it's difficult. You don't know exactly where to start. Well, you just flip the page and you start reading. I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but there's four steps in here. The first step is just explaining God's purpose, and that's for us to have peace in life. It says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 5:1. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But it explains there's a problem, why people don't have that abundant life and peace. And it explains that step two, the problem is our sin, which separates us from God. And there's more verses here that you can share with the person you're sharing with. And it gives these neat pictures on the side that really give a good picture. I know you probably can't see it from here, but this is sinful man over here and a holy God here and a large chasm in between that we can't get to God because of our sin. It goes on to explain that our attempts to reach God all fail. Our good works, our religion, our philosophy, our morality all fall short. There's nothing that bridges the gap between us and God except Jesus Christ. In the next page, it has a picture of the cross bridging that gap. And there's verses like this that says, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ," in 2:5. There's other verses here, and it says, "God has provided the only way each person must make a choice." And it's a very clear picture. Lastly, it says that we need to give a response. We need to give a response to receive Christ. And at the end, you go through some more scriptures, and we give people the opportunity. We say, "Where are you here? Are you here on this side without Christ, or have you walked across the salvation that we have in Christ, and are you on this side?" And it's amazing as we share this with people, how many times people would say, "I'm on the wrong side, but I really want to be there." Can you pull up the photos from the Rock Home Cemetery? This is right down the street from a group of three guys that we met on a corner. They were just standing there, and they weren't really together, but we thought that we ought to stop and talk to these guys. So because they weren't together, we all kind of split up. I went to one guy. Some of the other guys went to a second guy, and one of the chaplains, which I didn't see this, he went to the far right to speak to with one man. Well, that one man didn't want to hear about God. He didn't want to hear the gospel, and he just wanted to be left alone. So the chaplain left him alone. Meanwhile, I was with one of the gentlemen. You can see right here at this cemetery that we're at, there's a sign that says, "Are you saved?" So I went through the steps of peace with this man, and he seemed to understand. He got it. He says he went to church. He went to church every day. I'm sorry, not every day. He went to church every week. He knew scripture. He was very familiar with the gospel as I shared it with him, and he said, "I wish I was over here." And we said, "Well, you can be there right now. Would you like to accept Christ?" And we went through all the steps. He couldn't do it. I don't know what was holding him back, but he couldn't do it. He understood. He seemed to have a full grasp. He said, "I just can't do it." Then he said, "It would take too long." And we said, "You know how long it takes? It takes as long as it takes you to say, 'Lord, come into my heart.'" We went through all the steps again, and we made sure he understood. He agreed with everything. And we said, "Would you like to accept Christ in your life?" And he says, "I'm not ready." So we left the tract with him, and we prayed for him and asked that the Lord would reveal himself to him and that he would come to Christ. And I will admit, I was a little bit disappointed. I thought that the Lord was going to use that opportunity to bring this man to himself. So as we turn and we're walking back to our van to continue on our journey, one of the chaplains called out and says, "Hey, this guy's ready." The guy to the far end who didn't want to hear about God and didn't want anyone ministering to him was listening. And as we were sharing with this guy, the Holy Spirit was moving on this man's heart, and he right there accepted Christ into his life. The reason why I share stories like this is I don't want you to be discouraged when you share Christ with someone and it doesn't seem like what should be happening is happening. The Lord is moving, and the Word of God is powerful. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek." The Word of God is powerful indeed, and it's a message for everyone. One more quick story. If you want to bring up some pictures of Harry, this is Harry speaking with Chaplain Will. This is a story of how or when Harry met Jesus. Will saw him on the side of the road and began talking with him. And as he shared the steps of peace with God with him, Harry got very angry. He was very aggressive, and he started getting in the chaplain's face, and he was yelling, and he didn't want to hear about Jesus. He said his brother was a pastor, and he didn't like the people in his brother's church. They were hypocrites, and the people in the church were evil, and he went on and on and on, and Will just let him vent. When he got it all out, he started to calm down, and Will had the opportunity to share the steps of peace with him. He listened. He seemed to understand, but he wasn't ready to accept Christ. But he told him that he would go through the steps of peace again later. And Will said, "Do me a favor. If you accept Christ, would you call me and let me know?" Well, the reason why Will did this is because we don't want to just lead people to Christ. And we're not leading anyone to Christ. We're just sharing the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit leading people to Christ. But as people come to the Lord, we don't want to just leave them there, right? The chaplains are there for a short period of time. We want to get their information because we pass it along with other churches that we partner with so that they can come alongside and disciple them, so they can train them up and make disciples. The man said, "Yes, I'll call you. I will call you if I accept Christ." So Will left a couple days later, and he never heard from Harry. But as God would have it, we were driving down the street a few days later, and we saw him again. So we stopped to check up on him. We asked him how he was doing, how he was holding up, and he said he was doing all right, and he was actually in a pretty good mood, and he invited us into his house, and he had a poster on his wall right by the front door, and it wasn't scripture, but it was based on scripture. It said things like, you know, when you're going through a storm, you can count on the Lord. And we went through, and he's like, "Let's read this." So we read it together, and it was really kind of it was a neat experience. We asked him if he had read the steps again, and he said that he didn't and that he lost them. So I gave him another one, and we said, "We're not going to go through it again. We know he went through it before," but we asked him to promise that he would read it, and he said that he would. Several days later, fast forward, we ran across him again. This time he's in the front yard with his wife, and his wife's got a big smile on her face. So we stopped and introduced ourselves to her. We asked Harry how he was holding up, and he shared with us that he had accepted Christ into his life that morning. Again, it's not our job to convert anybody, but it is our responsibility and our privilege to share. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6-9 says, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And verse 9 ends by saying, for we are all God's fellow workers. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, that he sends us out, that we are to go. But he doesn't send us alone. He says, I will be with you always. We get to be co-laborers with God as he draws people to himself through his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so where is he asking you to go? Where is he asking us to go? Because we are to make disciples. We are to be part of the Great Commission. He's calling us to go and do something. Lastly, I want to look at the word therefore. When you come across the word therefore, you should ask what the therefore is there for. It's saying to look back at what Jesus said previously before he said to go therefore and make disciples. He said this. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Jesus has all authority, and he has given us his authority to go. And therefore, we should go. We must go. There are people all around us who are going through various storms and trials. There are some people in this room here that I'm sure are going through various storms and trials. Would you allow the Lord to use you to minister to those who he brings into your life, whether it be here at church, at work, in your neighborhood? I shared earlier the steps to peace with God. It's fall, and the kids are back in school, and I'm giving each of you homework. Out in the foyer, there's going to be a bunch of these out there on the table, and I would like for each of you to take just one. I want to make sure that everyone leaves here with one. If I have to, I will go stand at the exit and not let you out unless you show me that you've taken one of these. Pick one up and read through it. Get familiar with it. Practice going through it and see how you might be used by God to share it with others. I would ask that you would pray. I would ask that you would pray to give, that the Lord would give you the opportunity to share the steps to peace with God with someone. And more certainly, if you haven't made peace with God, I would ask that you would read through it and you would consider yourself to ask Christ into your life and see what he might do. He wants you. He loves you. He died for you. Commit to partnering with God to make disciples wherever you go, wherever he leads, and as he provides the opportunity. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we are so grateful for the salvation that we have available through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we get the honor, Lord, the privilege to work alongside with you. That as you send us out, you also equip us. And as you equip us, you also are with us. Lord, your word is powerful. And as we take those steps of faith to share the gospel truth with those around us, Lord, particularly, Lord, with those who are hurting, Lord, we trust that you will meet us there and that you will meet them there. Lord, would you give us opportunity to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ with someone who needs to hear that truth? And Lord, we continue to pray for the people in Bahamas. The storm has passed, Lord, but they have a long road ahead of them. I'm so grateful for the many people that you have there who know you, who are ministering to others in their own community, Lord. But as with so many that we've met who go to church every week, who know Scripture, they admit that they don't know you, that they don't have a personal relationship with you, Father. I pray that you would open their eyes. And I pray that you would send someone else to go share with them, Father. And I pray that your Spirit would move upon their hearts and not only show them their need, but Lord, that they would respond as you would want them to respond and to accept that free gift of salvation that is found through your Son. Lord, I know there's another group of chaplains that are going home today and another group that's coming in tonight. I pray as long as you keep sending them over there, Lord, that you would use them in powerful ways to draw people to yourself as they share hope, the hope that is found only in Jesus in times of crisis. And Lord, we pray that you would show us how we can do the same right here at home or wherever it is that you may send us. Lord, we ask all this that you may receive all the glory. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you. God bless you all.
This is the Sunday that we observe communion together. And I think as we do that, there'll be a special emphasis as the Holy Spirit speaks to each one of us concerning the things that Eric just very clearly brought to our attention. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is sharing the communion service, shared with him by the Lord Jesus himself. And it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Now, this is Jesus. And said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, when Jesus was sharing that with his disciples, it was in the midst of a Passover dinner. They were a Passover observance. They were having Passover. And Jesus, in the midst of that Passover dinner, now you know what Passover is, right? It is a celebration of the fact that Jesus really, the Lord delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, brought them to a place that he had prepared for them. And so Jesus is saying, as we remember what the Lord did in delivering us all from Egypt, from our bondage in Egypt. Of course, this was their ancestors, but it was something that they celebrated every single year. Jesus was saying, I'm going to add to this. I'm going to free you from the bondage that you have to sin. And he shared, from the Passover table that was set before them. It was a part of the Passover meal. He took this cup. It was called the cup of redemption, and he shared that. First of all, he got to that cup of redemption in just a minute. But before that, he took bread. And he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So that bread. Now, you've seen the bread before. It's unleavened bread. And this bread has these piercings in it. It was reminiscent of the piercings that Jesus would receive. He said, this is my body broken for you. It hadn't been broken yet, but it was about to be broken. It was about to be sacrificed so that we could be free from sin. We could be redeemed from the burden of sin. And Jesus is saying, you know, I want you to remember that each time you partake of this, and we're going to do this in just a moment, and so I want you to remember what Jesus said. You know, do this in remembrance of what I have done for you. If I had not done this for you, you would not be free today. You would not be free from the burden of sin. So as you partake of this this bread, now, this is not regular bread. This is not, you know, the bread that we make our tuna sandwiches with. This is unleavened bread. This is bread that they didn't, for one thing, they didn't have time to leaven it. But more importantly, leaven in the Bible speaks of sin. And this bread doesn't have any leaven in it. Even as the body of Jesus Christ sacrificed for us did not have one speck of leaven. It didn't have one speck of sin in it. So we'll ask the men of the communion board to come, and we'll distribute this. And as you receive this, which speaks of the body of Christ, the broken body of Christ, would you ask the Lord to, number one, you know, he's forgiven all of your sin, but if there's something that is there that you've done that you haven't confessed to the Lord, confess it. Tell the Lord, I've made a mistake. You know, we want to have lives that are transparent before the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we want to be clean, and we want that cleanness to permeate every aspect of our body. So, as we partake of the bread, that which speaks of the broken body of Jesus, tell the Lord, Lord, I want to be free from the sin that you've died for. Now, in one respect, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's forgiven you. But if there's something that you've done that is you haven't confessed to him, confess that. Be clean before him today. Father, we remember this morning that it was at the cross where you paid the debt. You paid a debt that none of us could ever possibly pay. And you paid it by giving your life. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us your life, that we might, first of all, one day experience the joy of being in your presence. But Lord, you've also given your life that we in turn could declare the message of salvation to people that don't know you yet. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would equip us, Lord, first and foremost, by giving us a great freedom from the sin that so easily besets us, Lord. We thank you for that freedom. We thank you that you've died completely, fully, for all of our sin. We just need to confess it to you, Lord, and then be the people you've called us to be. So, Lord, would you help us this morning? We need your help. And we need to help those that don't know you at all. So do a work in our lives as we partake together. In Jesus' name, let's go ahead and partake. It says in verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." What was the new covenant? Well, in Jeremiah 31, there are three things. First of all, it says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Secondly, it says, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." And then thirdly, this incredibly close relationship that we have with Jesus. He says, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." As we distribute this cup, which speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can either partake of this ritually. You know, this is something we do every month. I'm here to drink the cup. Or we can do it in a way that says, "Lord, I want to be totally committed to living for you." And I pray that as we partake of this morning, we will each reflect on the fact that we're new creatures in Christ, and we live for him in all that we do. Father, we thank you for the new covenant that we have in your blood. We thank you, Lord, for all of the promises that flow to us. We that have received the fullness of life in Christ Jesus, we are so thankful. And we're thankful for the life that you give to us and for the life that you make available to us to, we can declare that life and thereby be witnesses of your incredible grace. And Lord, we pray that as we partake of this together, that Lord, you would empower us to be witnesses. That Lord, whatever we do, our lives would declare the work that you've done. And Lord, we're grateful for that work. Lord, there's some people here that maybe they need to be revived a little bit. Maybe they need to be reminded of the work that you've done. Lord, I pray that as we partake together as a church, you would do a wonderful, refreshing work in our congregation, Lord. We want to be the people you've called us to be. Would you help us, Lord? We can't do it without you. And we're grateful for what you've done to make it possible for us. In Jesus' name, let's partake together. Shall we stand? May the Lord bless you. And may the Lord use each one of us to declare the good work that he's doing in our own lives. Aren't you thankful for the work that he's doing in our lives? Amen. So, God bless you. Amen.
Suffocating my hand.